In other words, Christ is present as totally in the Blessed Sacrament, as he was present in Mary's arms when she gave birth to him on Christmas morning. That is, without Mary there wouldn't be Christ. And without Mary there would be no Eucharist. This further means that Christ is present in the Holy Eucharist with his human body and human soul. He has limbs, arms, legs, face, fingers. With his bodily organs and with his human mind, human will, human feelings, Christ here in chapel is present with his human eyes. He can see us with his human eyes. And believe me, I know Pious Joe. Then we are told, it's still on part one, that Christ is present truly and not only symbolically. In other words, the real person is no figure of speech. He is present objectively and not only subjectively in the minds of believers. For example, over the years, unworthily the Lord has allowed me to publish books. Two of my books are in Japanese. I've never been physically in Japan. Am I present when people read these books in Japan? But not really. Not physically. We are present wherever we influence those at whom we influence by what we say, what we write, what we do. It's not the way Christ is present. He's present here objectively. And here's the big one. He is contained. Of all the verbs that the church would use, continetur. C-O-N-T-I-N-E-T-U-R. Continetur. This water, we say, is contained in the glass. Where the glass ends, the water ends. Right? So, Christ is contained within the, we don't want to say the container, but within the ambit or the limits of the physical properties of what used to be bread and wine. Those physical properties are then the limits outside of which then Christ is no longer present, but mind you, not just as God, because God is everywhere. And God would have been everywhere even though he had never become incarnate. What happened the moment that Mary told the angel, "Be done to me according to your word"? At that moment, the God who had been present in the world and surely in Mary, as God, began, and remember the verb, began to be present on earth as man. That's where the Eucharist started, in the womb of Mary. I come back to my own beloved priest, having taught over 600 of my own Jesuits, who ordained priests. As I've told people in teaching Jesuits, I never expected questions from class. Never. It's always objections. So now look, your objection came first, so you wait until I get finished with this other. It's an intellectual battle. And I tell them, finally, this is a year's course in theology. 3 classes a week and 30 weeks of class. Look, don't try to comprehend what you believe, but you better understand what you believe. Christ that we is contained in the Blessed Sacrament. Consequently, if our minds recognize this objective fact, we possess the truth. As we've said so often, truth is conformity of reality with mind. If, in reality, this is water, my mind says it's water. It's water, all right. Then, my mind has the truth. Is every colorless liquid water? Is every colorless liquid water? No. Having been in science, graduate studies, until happily my superiors pulled me out of science and put me into theology, which, by the way, is a science. It's exact, precise. I think I've told you. 4, you call them reagents, colorless reagents, on the laboratory table. 1 is hydrochloric acid, 1 is nitric acid, 1 is sulfuric acid, and 1 is sodium hydroxide. All colorless. Look at the water. Don't you dare take even 1 sip of any of those liquids. 1 sip is enough to kill a person. And we were so careful, so cautious to know the truth about things in the material world. Can we be so cavalier about knowing the truth in the spiritual area about our faith? I better know this is water, otherwise don't touch it. If it's water, I need it. They go on, still on that first. I behold the church is defining that after consecration is present on the altar the totus Christus, the whole Christ. We are told that Christ is present. Really, first we said present truly. Get it? Truly. When our mind says it is Jesus Christ, the reality outside the mind is Jesus Christ. We have the truth. And then the third church tells us that Christ is present really and not only figuratively. And we should know the opposite. The opposite of truly is symbolically. The opposite of really is figuratively. We believe, therefore, the Eucharistic presence is not a metaphor or a figurative speech. It is a reality. It is, or he is, a res, R-E-S, the Latin word for thing. And then The adjective corresponding to the noun res, which is thing, is realis. English, all we've dropped is the last syllable. From realis, we got real. You can ask 100 people what the word real means. Maybe one or two will know. In other words, when we say that Christ is present really, we mean he is present there not only figuratively or metaphorically. There's a reality. There is something, or better, there is someone. You are. And finally, we are told that Christ is present substantially, and not only by the exercise of his power. Substantially, and not only by the exercise of his power. Thus, we may say legitimately that Christ is present in every person in the state of grace. But this simply means that Christ is conferring his grace on those who believe in him. But having grace from Christ is not the same as having Christ. That is why, especially the missionaries of charity, in your divine praises after benediction, blessed be Jesus, the most blessed sacrament of the altar. And then what's the next one? Blessed be in the poorest of the poor. But my dear sisters, missionaries of charity, you better, you better know the difference. And not just you, but everybody. Between Christ, blessed be Jesus, and the most holy, what is it?
Holy Spirit.
Well, first, blessed be Jesus and the most
sacrament.
Is the most
holy Eucharist in
the altar. Is the most holy or most blessed?
Most holy Eucharist.
Most
holy Eucharist in the altar.
Is the most
holy
sacrament?
Is that
it? Of the altar. That's what we're talking about here. Then when you go on for the next one, blessed be Jesus in the poorest of the poor. Is there a difference? Is there a difference? Mamma mia. Is Christ present in the, well, in everybody? Yes. Giving grace. He's not present equally in everyone. Those in the state of grace have Christ present, but watch it, by his power. By the exercise of his loving power in giving us his grace. And for the poorest of the poor, Christ is there present because we are to see him in the poor people whom then we serve. And believe by serving them, we serve him. Well, you can use the language. Blessed be Jesus in poorest of the poor. Use the language, but I repeat, you better, with a capital B, you better know the difference. Because how is Christ not present in either the poorest of the poor or the richest of the rich? He is not present really. And the word we use is, he is not present substantially with that which makes Christ Christ. Except when, whether it's a poor or a rich person who goes to Holy Communion, is Christ then present in that person, at least until what we call the physical properties disintegrate, say 15 or 20 minutes. The real presence, therefore, is totally different from what we've been saying. In the Eucharist, Christ is present in the fullness of his being. He is not only exercising influence, he is present. And not merely present in those who believe in him, because Christ is exercising his power on everybody. And that is why, as I've said more than once in my now, you know. In fact, in some ways, you have more experience than I do, because you are living in Catholic parishes and churches where, in some cases, atrocious things are going on. Suppose I answer questions to make sure that we cover some of them before. I'd like to leave by 25 after to make it for the doctor's appointment. Please explain how Christ is present. He present, promised to be present where two or three are gathered in his name. Oh, by his grace. In other words, when people gather together, say to pray, or to engage in a spiritual conversation, Christ is present there by the influence of his grace. He is acting on the people, but he is not present really, truly, and substantially as the whole Christ. In the Latin Divine Office, I have never seen the word amor. In English, love is used a lot. Is this a proper translation of miserere and dilectio? Well, the English translation of the Latin, whether Eucharistic prayers or the Divine Office, and I'm being very charitable, leaves very, very much to be desired. In other words, the word amor, love, or amare, to love, is a good word and may be used and translated as love. We do not have those sharp distinctions in single words in English as we have either in Latin or in Greek. Diligere, diligere in Latin is to love. Amare in Latin is to love, but there's quite a difference. And I would say it depends on the context. Is Montanism again being taught? Well, yes. Montanism is very widespread. In fact, at its roots, the charismatic movement is Montanistic. But having answered that question, we could spend now the next hour explaining all that we mean. If a child is baptized and the child's parents have fallen away from the church, what can a parent or godparent do, even if their own parents do not want them to help or to help them. Go to Catholicism classes or do you insist? Or what? Well, I would say we really have no choice. The number of children, as you parents know, that first of all the children have fallen away from the faith, or as in this case where the parents have fallen away, somebody should take care of those children. And I couldn't be more emphatic. Most Catholics do not realize the grave obligation they have to assist here parents, or assist parents, or assist children whose parents have fallen away from the faith, to restore the faith of fallen away Catholics, and do everything in their power to at least help the children. And no matter what you have to resort to, do it. In other words, in the United States, we have become, so you might say, mesmerized by the word liberty, that we feel we're somehow imposing on people's freedom. If we will try to share our faith with them. I did tell you, I'm sure, about the Jewish woman that came to me in Manhattan. Remember? Some of you may not have heard. I was teaching in New York, living in Manhattan, 83rd and Park Avenue. A woman called me up. He said, the pastor told me to call you up. Remember? Jeanette is her name. He said, I should call you up and talk to you. Can I come over? She came over. I said, I've never talked to a Catholic priest in my life, face to face. I've been going to a psychiatrist for 18 months. Can't sleep. All kinds of worries. Going to a Jewish psychiatrist. For 18 months, he tells me, Jeanette, only one cure for you. You'll never get over your psychotic condition as you become a Catholic. She thought he was kidding. No. And during the months of therapy, he found out she was from Poland. At the age of 5, she was taken out of Poland when the Nazis took over the country, got to the United States alive. But her parents had a Catholic nurse that, behind closed doors, and warned the children, don't tell mommy or daddy anything. Now, here's what you do. You take your right hand in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now say after me, Hail Mary, Hail Mary, full of grace, full of grace. She was in her 5th year and she managed to get out of Poland alive. She told me, I'm 55 now, 50 years later. Teach whatever else you do. And by the way, I come here for one reason, so that whatever I can share with you, you then will share with others. If you don't share with others, I'm wasting your time and you're wasting mine. Thank you. is the priest who consecrates supposed to genuflect three times? No, once is enough. Once after the body, once after the blood, and once again. Oh yes, three times in that sense. Yes. Once after the consecration, first consecration, once after the second consecration, and once again before his communion. Yes, three times. If our priest is not doing this now, are we to tell him? You've noticed, and it is necessary to do this. Oh, sure. And especially you women. Oh, God bless you. Daniel, I have to say this. Any other man in the house here? You women have tremendous influence over men. Tremendous. You have to be a man to realize it. Well, the women, what do they call them now? The stewardesses on planes, what do they call them? The
stewardesses.
Flight attendants. Flight attendants. What they get away with, well, they don't tell men. Big hulks. She smiles, and he melts. Sure, by all means. No, don't. No. Learn how to. Look, it's a great gift to be able to smile when you reprimand. Oh, yeah. Does the Holy Father believe Vatican II is good, or does he see what has happened since Vatican II? Does he see any of the problems as coming from Vatican II? Well, I know the Holy Father well enough. Last June we concelebrated Mass together, right next to him. Does he believe that Vatican II is good? Yes. He believes Vatican II is good. Does he see what has happened since Vatican II? Yes. He sees it, and better than you do. Better than the one who asked the question. Does he see any of the problems as coming from Vatican II? No. Coming since Vatican II, but not from Vatican II. No. And by the way, the new Universal Catechism in the Vatican II, every page. No. The enemies of the church and many inside the church are using Vatican II to try to destroy the church. But not Vatican II. The documents of Vatican II are thoroughly orthodox. I believe at a Mass today, four of us lay people experienced a beautiful very holy priest in ecstasy or something like that. He bent over the chalice and he was all white like the curtain between these two rooms. It was very, very inspiring. Two women said, "Someone help him." He said, "No. Leave him alone. There is more to what happened. But Father, it was fabulous. Is it possible? That is what happened." Oh, sure. Oh, sure. See, Ignatius regularly had mystical experiences during this. "My daughter is getting married in the church to a non-Catholic. Shall I ask the priest to please inform the people if they are not Catholic or Catholic?" not in the state of grace, please don't go to Holy Communion. Oh, he should know that. And in marriages, I usually do tell people that, of course, only professed Catholics are to come to Holy Communion. I don't usually tell them, if you're not in a state of grace, don't come to communion. I've given homilies on being in the state of grace. Where can I get more information on volunteers, bilingual Spanish speaking people to serve as hosts and hostesses at the Eucharistic Congress in Sevilla in June? Put it in writing, let me know, and we will. Well, provide. I'll be talking to people in Rome this Sunday. Oh. No. This Thursday. So, by all means, let me know if you are bilingual or can become bilingual, at least sufficient to be able to handle Spanish by June of next year. And I think to make the doctor's appointment. Apologies. I'll finish the questions next week. Thanks for being here. My prayers.